Cliff. Thank you so much for coming back tonight to be with us again, and thank you for praising God. It's one of the jobs we're not going to get done sufficiently. We just can't, good people, say enough good about God. We're not going to get that job done. Our whole purpose for being created and for being here is to praise Him, to recognize His greatness, and to surrender ourselves to His will. And we're glad that you see that, and you understand that, and you're living in a place where there's a lot of other activity going on tonight. But Isaiah saw a time when people would come together like this, and Isaiah said, they would say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob." We've come to the highest peak we're going to come to in life right here. This is the most important thing we're ever going to do. And so we're glad that you see that, and you're with us tonight. And we're going to look at the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians and talk about that a bit. I mentioned to you that we're standing on the edge. Can you feel the fresh air of eternity blowing in your face? You're standing like the threshold of the door. Now, I know you might sit and say, "No, I can't sense that. I don't feel that." Do you know that we believe now that we had, when Pearl Harbor was bombed, maybe a 48 to 24 hour warning that that was going to happen? But because we believed it was so impossible, because it seemed so unreal, we didn't believe it, and we did not do anything about that. We also believe now that when the airplanes flew into the tires in New York City, that we probably had a 24, 48-hour warning about that. But the men had the information. They just didn't believe it was imaginable. It just seemed like it was so unimaginable. It just couldn't have happened. And so we did nothing about that. They had plenty of warning about the sinking of the Titanic. But people just didn't believe it was possible. It seemed so unimaginable. Can you realize you could be sitting in the same circumstance right now? Before I finish talking, the Lord could turn the lights off on the universe, and we could go and stand before Him in judgment. Now that could happen. Now I'm not trying to scare you. I just want you to realize there's a lot at stake tonight while we're sitting here. And we want to think about that as we live our lives and try to, in every way we can, to face the reality of what can we do about it. There's something that we can do, and God has given us this opportunity. It may be the very last one, but He's given us this opportunity. So we need to stop and think about that, and to try to help our faith some tonight to grow if we can. What do you think about when you think about your faith? Concerning your faith, what about it? I'm going to conclude the lesson tonight by talking about the fact that if your faith doesn't carry you into the presence of God, your faith is worth nothing. If your faith doesn't carry you all the way, if your faith is not worth everything to you, then it's worth nothing to you. And I want you to listen to the writer in 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. Listen to what he says here. Conclusion, chapter 3 and verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left alone at Athens." Now you remember the condition Paul was in. He was depressed when he got there and saw those idols. But he thought it good to be left alone, "and to send Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest that by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor had been in vain." The Apostle Paul said, when we were with you, and we came and worked among you, you know that our labor was not in vain. It was not hollow. It was not shallow what Paul had done. And so here he now is telling his people, "Let me tell you what happened. When I left you, and I was concerned about how things went for you, I sent back Timothy back to you so he could kind of see what was going on there and check on and kind of update, keep me informed as to what was going on." Paul was concerned about them. He knew some things could have happened. He knew that the devil can take people sometimes, and by all the conditions, all the circumstances going on in life, what the devil wants to do, he wants to move us off of the track of faith and move us in another direction. Just get us off just a little bit. Now, what's happened to your faith since you obeyed the gospel? Since you've become a Christian, what has happened to you? Have you faced some challenges? Have you sometimes been weakened by the conditions around you? Or have you become stronger and more committed? We're going to see as these people went on, and even 6 months to a year later, the Apostle Paul said their faith had increased and grown. Their love had abounded. Good people, these new Christians were growing. They were excited. They were moving. There's a man in Madison years ago who used to walk everywhere. And there was an older fellow who had an old truck, and he drove everywhere he went. But he never got that truck over 15 miles an hour. And one day, this guy who walked, but he walked real fast, was walking to town, and this guy pulled up beside him and said, "Hey, partner, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to town." He said, "Well, you pop in, I'll get a ride." He said, "Oh, I can't ride today. I'm in a hurry." That fellow drove so slow, you couldn't hardly get where you were going, you know. I'm going to tell you, some of us are moving so slow. We might need to drive a stop down and see if we're in the same place we were 6 months ago. Are we moving? Are we growing? Are we increasing? What's happening to our faith? That's the concern that Paul had. Anytime somebody's a new convert, we all have to have great concern about what's happening. Because if you get started right, I'm telling you what, you will take off like a spaceship. But if you get started wrong, and you get started in a low gear and don't get to moving, you probably will never get out of the first gear. You'll stay there. These people had become moved and motivated by the faith that the gospel produced in them. Now I want you to think for a minute too about some passages that reflect that kind of attitude about your faith. Turn back for just a moment to Job, the 33rd chapter. In the 33rd chapter of Job, we read some interesting things that I think help us to come to appreciate really the struggles we face in life, the things that we suffer, and the difficulties that we face, and to think about the providence of God when you're challenged, when you have to suffer, when you have to struggle. Listen to what's said in Job 33, beginning in verse 13. He said, "Why dost thou strive against Him?" Speaking about somebody wanting to kind of argue with God about things. "For He giveth not account of any of His matters. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumbering upon the bed. Then He openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that He may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword." Notice he said, now here, listen to what God can do. God can, if He wants to, He can talk to you while you're sleeping. If God wants to, He can do that. He has talked to many people before in their sleep. In visions and in dreams in the night, God has revealed things Himself. I think about my wife many times. My wife has a little bit of a problem, and she, when she is asleep, if you wake her up, she goes into a panic. She just wakes up and she's terrified. And so I'm always trying to find some way to wake her up without terrifying her. So I'll say, "Baby girl, sugar, baby girl," and she'll just sleep. You know, I'll say, honey, and she'll just keep on sleeping. Well, she'll wake up. I'll go, "Oh, I didn't mean to scare you." And she wakes up in a terror like that. I can't tell her anything in her sleep. Can't communicate to her. Can't say anything to her like that. If God wants to talk to people, He has done it before. God can teach that way. I want you to think about God. God has the ability and has used the ability in the past to talk to people in dreams and to tell them things and to draw them back from a pit they were about to fall into and to pull them back from their own pride and to save their soul. God can do that. What kind of a teacher is God? Listen to what He says next. He says in verse 19, He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near unto the grave, his life to the destroyer. And so I want you to know, here he said, now you know what else can happen to you? God, if He wants to, He can use sickness and pain. Now there was a fellow in Madison several years that his wife was a member of the church, and he was an alcoholic, and I had tried my best to talk to that man and never could get on first base with him. He finally got in bad shape with cancer and went into the hospital and got to where he was really barely struggling. He called me to come to the hospital. I had his wife call me to come. And he wanted me to come to the hospital every day. You know what he wanted to talk about every day? He wanted to talk about the Bible. He wanted to talk about God. I say, the weather sure is nice. They said, "I don't care about the weather. Get your Bible open. Let's get to talking about God." And so we began to study about God. We got him out of the hospital and baptized him. And he went along, he kept getting sicker and sicker. He couldn't talk, and he got to where he had to write notes to you, talk to you. And every time he'd write something, he just said, I thank God for my wife. And he said, I thank God for you. And he just kept praising God. You see, he had learned the gospel and obeyed the gospel, but it never took place until life got him in the clutches. When he was in the clutches of death, you see, God can wake you up. And God can use that, and God can draw you back from what you're trying to do. He can bring you up near to the grave and make pain and suffering come your way so you'll open your ears and listen if you have to do that, if that's what you have to be told. He says in verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show on demand his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from the going down into the pit, and I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child. He shall recover the days of his youth. I shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, and he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man to bring back his soul from the pit and to enlighten with the light of the living. I want you to see that he said, you know what else God can do? God could send a messenger to you. He could just send a messenger to come and say, listen, you're standing on the dawn of eternity tonight. God can do that. And God can be doing that so he can draw you back from your pride. So that you not just keep doing what you've been doing. You see, the message of the book is the problems of God can work in all these ways. Sometimes when we suffer, we just think that God is against us, that God is working against us. And why me? Why is God letting me go? Do you see that sometimes suffering and struggles in life are beneficial to you? Can you see that? You know, we find that principle several places in the Bible when you think about it. Turn over to the 119th Psalm. And the psalmist here makes several references to the things he suffered and the beneficial factor of them. This psalm, of course, is one of the longer of the psalms. But several times we find the writer saying things about that are beneficial about affliction, about suffering, about trouble. Listen to what he says in Psalm 119 and verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Verse 92. Unless the law had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. I want you to see that the writer keeps looking at the fact that when he suffered and struggled, he was there learning things about life. He began to depend upon the Word of God. Without God, without the Word of God, he would have perished in that. Here are pictures in the Bible of people over and over where problems and difficulty, things that over time move our faith away from God because we felt, see, for some reason there may be some beneficial factors in what's going on here. We don't often look at things like that and think, what benefit could there be in what I'm going through today? Is God trying to teach me something? You know, when you look at James, turn to James, the first chapter. James, of course, talks about this principle and a factor that is needed in our life. When James would say in James 1 and verse 3, verse 2, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth liberally to all men, and giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So the Bible says, you know, that what God can do, good people, is that God, the only way you can get patience. Have you ever seen somebody that they want to be in control? Everything's got to go their way, and they just got a short fuse, they're in control. You know, the only way that God can get somebody out of that mold. There was a lady called me one time. She said, I don't know what's wrong. She said, everything, the dishwasher's broke and the plumbing's plugged up and the children won't quit crying. And she said, I just keep praying to God to give me patience. What am I doing wrong? I said, you're praying the wrong thing. I said, if you pray for patience, everything's going to break down. The only way you can get patience is you're going to have to go through trouble. You can't get it any other way. Too many of us want to just get, everything's got to be in control, got to go our way right now. If it doesn't, we're finished. Well, let me tell you, you won't make it that way. You won't become perfect and entire, lacking nothing, until you go through the furnace. And that's really, isn't that what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 7? He said, the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found on the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, this gold, now my wife bought me this diamond ring, I mean this wedding band, and I hate to say it, but she bought it years ago, and we both were poor in those days. And I say, if we melted this down and looked at what's in it, we'd probably see a little piece of aluminum floating up the top that says Coca-Cola. I say, this is not pure gold, you see. But if we were to melt it down and take those particles out, it would become more pure. And that's the way your life is. The only way you can burn out the slag and get rid of things that are no good is you have to go through the fire. We want to run from the fire. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, as he faced these difficulties of this thorn in the flesh, at least he should be exalted above measure, he said, the Lord gave me this thorn in the flesh. You know why? That it might humble me. You see, these troubles we face, they humble us. They bring us down. I've told many times about a cousin that I had when I was growing up in the country. He'd come out of Louisville, Kentucky. He always came down there and act like he was better than I than everything he did. And I had a pony one time, and he said, I'd like to ride your horse. And I said, well, all right, I'll get the saddle. I said, have you ever rode? He said, oh, he said, I can ride a horse like Roy Rogers or Gene Autry. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. So I got the saddle and put on the horse. Now, I knew this horse. When you would put a saddle on and pull a girth in one, he'd always go, you suck all this air in, see, because he didn't want you to get that tight. So I just pulled up there, and I'd wait till he had to catch his breath, and I'd get him again, see, and he'd get on there tight. Well, I thought, well, my cousin there, I thought I'd just pull a lesson, I'll teach him a lesson. I put it on there with the horse had that air in it. I said, okay, there you go. Well, he got on, and the horse let that air out, see. Now, that saddle sitting on there pretty loose. My cousin kicked the shins of the ribs of that horse, and he took off down through the field, and that saddle just started going. He started sliding over the side. He was riding along the field, and the sagebrush was up about that high. He looked like a mowing machine going down through there, waking all them weeds down there. He'd come back to the house, looked like somebody taking a rake and just tore his face up. My grandmother switched me. She said, boy, what were you doing? I said, Grandma, the Bible says you're not supposed to be proud. She said, yeah, but the Bible says humble yourself. The Bible doesn't say it's your job to humble him. I said, well, he needed a little humbling. She said, well, it's not your job. But I want you to see, good people, the principles that the Bible teach is that that's what life brings to us when we're too proud. When we get too close to the edge of some danger, God can do all sorts of things. The providence of God can work where we think there's some disaster. It can be the providence of God working for our benefit or for somebody else's benefit. Now go to 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. And listen now as the apostle tells these brethren. When they were going through the trouble they were facing, he said, I sent Timothy to you in verse 2, the minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. That means to strengthen, to shore up, or to buttress somebody. And to comfort you. Here's the idea of somebody standing alongside somebody. And being a wall or a fort to them, with fort around somebody. And he says, concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Good people, let's don't let any of us be moved. When you see the problem we face, the difficulty is, good people, our faith can be overcome. Your faith can be overcome. Do you realize the danger of that? You've come this far. Something could now stop you. Something can overcome your faith. Don't you let it. Don't you let anything move you. You stay right where you are. Don't you be moved off the track. Don't you let something pull you off over here and get you distracted from where you're going. You make up your mind, I'm going where God told me to go, and I'm going to do what God said to do. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be overcome. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that, number one, he says, you are appointed thereunto. That means that you're destined to face trouble. If you've lived a life without any trouble, let me tell you, you haven't lived very long. Just hang around a while. You're going to find out something's out there waiting on you. Something's going to come down the pike. And it's going to challenge you. The apostle says, we're appointed, we're destined to to face trouble in life. And number two, he says in verse 4, for verily when I was with you, I told you before. So we, good people, we've all been warned. Why are we shocked? I went to visit a lady one time in the hospital. Her name was Jordan. And Miss Jordan, I said, she had lived a long, healthy life, been a nurse all life, never had been sick, hardly at all. And all of a sudden, she just got real bad sick within the hospital. And I went to see her, and I thought she was going to do what a lot of people say, why does this have to happen to me? I went in to see her, and I said, Sister Jordan, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing just fine. She said, I just wondered how long it would be. She said, I've been thinking, when's it going to be my turn to have to suffer something? She said, it's my turn now to suffer something. She said, I've lived all these years without any trouble, and I always wondered why God didn't give me a little hardship to make something out of me. But she had a different attitude from most people. They just think, oh, no. I heard one time about a preacher, his daddy was sick and in the hospital, and they thought he was going to die through the night. And so the next morning, his daddy was still there. He came to, and the son said, well, God answered my prayer again. His father said, well, it didn't answer mine. I wanted to go on home. But you see, we need to see that God, good people, He can deliver us from death, but He can also deliver us through death. You see that? Sometimes death is a blessing. And God can deliver us that way. And we need to look at life in every way, every arena of life in that way. I've told about a friend of mine. We were in Nigeria preaching, and there wasn't any security there, and some fellows were after us, and it looked like they were going to catch up with us. He said, you know, they're going to kill us. He said, does that bother you? I said, not at all. He said, now, come on, you're kidding. You know you're afraid of them killing us. I said, no, I'm not afraid of them killing us. He said, what are you afraid of? I said, I'm afraid of what they're going to do to us before they kill us. I said, these people know how to hurt you over here. And I said, that's what I'm afraid of. But I said, let me tell you, Luke 22:31, Jesus said that you will be hated and some of you will be put to death. But I said, not a hair on your head will perish. I said, they can't even miss our hair. I said, they can kill us, but they can't even miss our hair. I said, think about that. Good people, we are invincible. If we do what God said, nothing, cancer can't stop us. Nothing can touch us. We're going where God said to come. And nothing can stop us. And we need to make our mind up. Our faith is going to carry us all the way. And whatever we face, we're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to get the blues because we're right on track. We were told this is the way it would be. We're not shocked by that. Don't count it strange. Have you ever heard that? When things come unraveled, Peter said, don't count it strange concerning these trials, these troubles you face. That's not something strange. So if everything's normal for you, you'll say, well, I wonder why things are so abnormal. That's what ought to be strange when everything goes the way you think it ought to go. No, that's the abnormal way. The way that is normal is there's going to be some trouble that we're going to face. And then he says, we told you before that ye should, that means the moral necessity, ye should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass. And you know, and for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. At least by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor been in vain. I tell you, it's a sad thing. I go around the world and around the country, and there's nothing any more discouraging to go somewhere and find somebody who for years was being a great servant to God, and something happened, and their bones became bleached white on the desert of despair, and they gave up. Don't you ever give up. Don't you ever quit. You just stay right on track. And realize when things get upside down, well, we're back to normal now. That's the way life works. That's the way life is. But now notice what else the writer says here. Not only did he tell us that these brethren were in danger of their faith being overcome, but notice what he said when he heard about their faith. Listen to what the apostle says in verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith, and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distresses by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what things can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joyed for your sakes before our God? I want you to see that when Paul heard about these brethren, these new converts, this new infant church, he heard that they were going through all this trouble, and they just kept on increasing. They just kept on growing. They kept on doing good. They didn't stop. They didn't give up. You mean tell me Beijing Christ can do that? You mean an infant, a new congregation of people, that they can have that kind of disposition? Absolutely so. These people had done that. They were victorious in the trial and the trouble that they faced. And even though they'd gone through these different things, Paul said he was encouraged by the good tidings. This is the word gospel translated everywhere else. The good tidings of your faith and your charity, your love for each other, and remembrance of what you had toward us and your desire to see us and we to see you. And so he says, we were comforted over you all. And he said, we just couldn't say enough about God for what you've done. But listen to what Paul said it did to him. Listen again to what he says in verse 8. And now we live if you stand fast in the faith. Have you ever thought about what it would do to Mike Bozeman if somebody here tonight was to obey the gospel and come up out of the water? I've told the story about myself when I obeyed the gospel. I knew I needed to be baptized, and I knew there were other things to do with it. I didn't know what all that was, but I'd come to a church of Christ. I wanted this preacher to baptize me, and I didn't know a lot. I didn't know the lingo or anything else. I came in the building. This preacher introduced himself to me. He said, "Hi, I'm Ken Green." I said, "Well, I'm Gary Sandusky, and I'm here to be baptized," and stuff like that. And he kind of looked at me like I was a nut, you know. And after services, I talked to him a little while, and the more he talked to him, the more he said, "Well, he don't believe me. I thought you were a nut." And so he didn't baptize me. Well, I came back on Sunday. I thought, I'm going to make this guy baptize me. So I went up during the invitation song. He said, "Well, now, what are you after? What do you want?" I said, "I'm going to tell everybody." I said, "Lives are good. I'm here to be baptized and stuff like that." He said, "Hush up. Calm down." He said, "I'll baptize you." And I made my mind up when I come up out of the water during baptism that I was going to shout hallelujah. I thought, you know, when God forgives me, that's going to be the greatest day in my life. And but the more he talked to me, he said, "You've got to calm down. You're too wound up about all this. You've got to calm down some." And so after he baptized me, I came up out of the water. I thought, well, I don't want everybody to think I'm a nut, so I didn't say that. But you know, to this day, I wish I had done that to this day. I tell you, we need to be excited. And when somebody else, last week I was in a bad meeting with my wife, and two young men were baptized, and each time one, I shouted out in the crowd, "Hallelujah!" You know, people turn around looking at me like, "What's wrong with that nut?" You know? But I'll tell you something. When you see these people and see how excited they were and what it did to them, how the gospel changed them, it moved them. Don't start doing what other people do. We got too many people just sit on their seat and we're just here for the ride. Somebody says, the church has almost become like a sporting event. There's 22,000 people in the crowd who need some exercise watching 22 fellas on the field needing your break, you know. We just got a few people doing all the work. We all need to get up. And we need to get excited about this. And what would it do if you would obey the gospel tonight and come out of the water and say hallelujah and go to work? What did it do to Mike's faith? I'll tell you what, it would make him stand. He'd get up and he'd be your best friend. He'd hang around you and he'd just milk you for all he'd get out of you. You wouldn't do, and it'd be a great blessing. I think your faith does something to other people. And we ought to become overjoyed when somebody finally does get excited. I've come up here to find one person. I don't know who you are. I'm looking for one person. I want to excite you about the gospel. If you've already obeyed the gospel, that's fine. I just want you to become excited about what it's about. And determine you're not going to do what other people do. You're going to really get excited about this thing and give your life to it and do all that you can do to overcome the world by faith. Here were people who had obeyed the gospel. And the apostle said, you know what you all have done to me? You make me stand fast. You give me strength. You help me. And I'll tell you what, if Mike Bozeman, if he's committed and dedicated and does what he does, what does he do to you? He makes you stand, doesn't he? Don't you see other people? You say, man, I'll tell you about one time one of my boys in down at Florida College, I went in the gym with him and he was exercising. So I said, well, man, he did that. So I tried to do what he did. It was a little bit heavy for me, but I said, well, he did it from. And I watched him and I kind of did a little bit of that, you know, and he did something else. He did it. I think it made me think I could do it. Now the next day I was a crippled up man. I couldn't hardly get around. But I want you to know, watching other people do it strengthens you. It helps you. And Paul says, you know what makes me tick? You know what makes me stand fast? It's seeing your faith. Seeing your faith grow. And the joy, the overjoy that it gives to somebody when people are committed to serving God. It just creates a great environment. Paul said, we couldn't thank God enough for you, for what you were doing. What a great thing it is when people finally become excited about what really is worth getting excited about. And then notice what else we find here. Not only do we find the apostle saying he couldn't give God enough thanks, and he prayed for these brethren day and night in verse 10. He said, and night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I want you to think about the fact that they're one of the things that these brethren might have could have happened to them. Paul had been bragging on them quite a bit, and they could have gotten a little bit big-headed. He said some awful good things about these people. He said, let me tell you something about your faith. Your faith is always going to be growing. It's an ongoing process, you see. And don't ever think, well, you know, I've kind of got it all together now. I can just sit back and coast my way into heaven. There will be no coasting into heaven. And you know what frustrates me about people saying, well, that fella, people say about me, well, Sandusky, he's over the hill. Let me tell you, there's no over the hill to it. It's uphill all the way. It's getting harder for me to go now than it used to be. I used to be able to go out and do all this, and I wasn't so worn out. I go home now, and I'm drug out on Monday. That takes me a while to recover. Or I get back home somewhere from where I've been, you know. Wore out. Let me tell you, there's no place to give up and slow down. We need to wind this thing up and get it going. The apostle wanted these brethren to see there was more yet to do in their faith, and it needed to be an ongoing thing, the apostle says. And so what was lacking, what was undone, needed to be fulfilled. Verse 11 says, now God Himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. I want you to notice here again the apostle is praising God, thanking God for these people, and wanting to be able to come to them, be in their presence, be directed to them, and spend time with them. You know, it amazes. I mentioned I was studying with a fellow who's a Buddhist the last couple of days, and he's figured out that I go overseas quite a bit, and he knows about some place where I've been. He said, why in the world do you go to those places? He said, don't you know they don't like Americans there, and they don't like people like you there? And I said, yeah, I know that. And I told him about going down to Cuba a few years ago. You can't fly legally to Cuba. We had to get special permission to go down there. We got down there, and they kind of put us under arrest because they think we're going to invade them after Iraq. And so they were getting ready. They had public marches every day going into these bunkers, getting ready for the American invasion. And so we were down there, and we told these fellas we weren't going to cause any trouble. We were just down trying to help people and to do some good. And so they let us go out. We didn't know they'd put something on my visa. My visa, I'd been around the world quite a bit, and they saw all those places. And we got ready to come out of the country. They swiped my visa, and a man blew a whistle and called the police. And these men are under arrest. And I said, what do we do? And said, take them away. So they took me into the room, and they parted us and began to interrogate me. And they threatened me quite a bit about things. They said that we're going to put you in jail. And this was in December. They said, your trial date is June the 12th, and you will not be given any bread, water, or you won't see anybody until your trial date. And I said, I'm curious. I said, does anybody, they put a charge on me called abandoned dog. I said, does anybody live to their trial date that has that charge on them? They said, nobody does. And so I thought, man, I am in big trouble. I met these brethren down there, met these men who were excited about the gospel. I mean, they loved studying the Bible. And I told the men, I'm going to come back. I'm going to be with you again. I was excited about all that. But when I got ready to leave that country, they told me, don't you ever think about coming back to it. And I have prayed many times since then that something might happen so that God would direct my way back to where those people are. The apostle loved these people. And no matter what danger he faced, he wanted to be with them. He gave him that kind of joy. They gave him that kind of joy. And he wanted to be with them. And he wanted them also, verse 11, to see, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. You know, one of the things that I think is troubling to me about us is we don't try to make love abound. This is the idea of something increasing and overflowing. Now, you know, in most parts of the world, after service is over, everybody goes outside in the parking lot and they make a big circle. First time I got to Zimbabwe and saw this, they made this big circle in the parking lot. And I was standing out there and I thought, well, nobody's come up to talk to me. I wonder what's going on here. And the preacher came up and he said, what's wrong with you? He said, start the circle. I said, what do you mean? He said, you're supposed to pass these people and go around. Everybody walks around that circle and they shake hands. They greet each other and hug each other. And sometimes they'll kiss each other on the head or do something like that. And every single person greets every single person before anybody. Nobody goes home until that's over with. And I'm going to tell you something. It amazes me to see how something that simple seems to bond those people so tight together. They don't jump up and run out and get in their car and run off and go home. They wait till every single person's looked every person in the eye and said something about how much they love them or appreciate them or how much they appreciate the song leader, what a good job he does and what he's doing. Or somebody said a prayer. I appreciate so much this morning the prayers that were said and the way things went and the people on the Lord's table. You see, if we would say those things to each other and our love would abound, good people, what a blessing that would be. If we can ever captivate the value of making sure our love abounds, our love overflows, and it increases to each other. So when people come in here, they can sense and see we love each other. We care about each other. And I want you to notice finally, the writer says in verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I want you to think about the outcome of what's going to happen when we get finished and when life is over. Have you ever thought about the difference between the mode of travel and destination? How the mode of travel, destination is so much more important than the mode of travel. I left Zimbabwe 1 year, and I thought, I'm going to see how long it takes me to get home. When you start home in some of those places, it takes a pretty good walk. So I set my stopwatch. I said, I'm going to see how long it takes me to get from Zimbabwe to home. We had a train ride, a 13-yard train ride down to Bulawayo. Well, the train driver went to sleep through the night. We were supposed to go to this big mountain range. He went to sleep, forgot to build up steam. We got up top of the mountain, and we couldn't make it. So we had to back down the mountain and go an hour back where we come from and come back and get a run at it again. So it took 15 hours to get to Bulawayo. We got in an ox cart at the airport, at the train station, and went to some people's house and picked up the other things we left there. Then we got in one of these auto rickshaws. We rode in that for a while, you know. We got to a camp place and got in a cab and got to the airport. Got on an airplane and flew up to somewhere in northern Africa, then over into London. Finally, I got home. It took me 57 hours to get home. What if somebody would have come to me and said, listen, Gary, how would you like to go home from Bulawayo in 2 hours? We'll put you on the France Air that flies way up in the sky and comes down like that real fast. You can fly home in 2 hours. You can ride first class. You can watch a movie, and we'll feed you a steak. But when we get to Madison, Indiana, we're not going to land. We're just going to fly around the surface of the earth and look down at Madison, Indiana until we run out of gas and we're going to crash and burn. Now, which way do you want to go? Would you like to go home in 2 hours? Or would you rather take the 57-hour journey but finally make it home? If your faith does not carry you home, it's not worth anything. If you can't make up your mind tonight to get on the journey, no matter what the difficulty in the travel, it will be a difficult journey. But if you make up your mind tonight to set out on the journey, and you do what God says, the apostle saying the Lord is going to come, and we're going to be in His presence. If you're here tonight, my friend, and never obeyed the gospel, that's what's at stake tonight. You need to come and confess your allegiance to Jesus. Believe in the gospel. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth. Believeth what, Jesus? Go preach the gospel. He that believeth the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not. Believeth not what, Jesus? Believeth not the gospel shall be damned. If you're here tonight, my friend, and you've never obeyed the gospel, won't you come? I'll stand and sing the song of the church.